Hi, I'm Pastor Chris Gordon of Abounding Grace Radio, and the program that you are about to hear on KRDU is brought to you by Abounding Grace Radio. We have a radio broadcasting program that has aired in the Pacific Northwest, in the Vancouver, BC area, and in Northwest Washington, and also the San Diego area. We are now excited to bring Abounding Grace Radio to the Central Valley of California. We hope this program will be a blessing to you. Visit us on the web at agradio.org. Here is our program, Abounding Grace.
An antidote to our days of famine. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Radio, here is our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon.
As always, we're grateful you've taken the time out of your day to tune into Abounding Grace Radio. I am Pastor Chris Gordon of Abounding Grace Radio Ministries, and you're welcome to go to our website at agradio.org to learn more about who we are, what we believe, and all the podcasts there are free for downloads. Do please make use of that website. It's www.agradio.org. Well, today on Abounding Grace, we're going to go to the first book of the Bible, the beginnings, Genesis. And what an important place to begin. And I suppose I should say up front as we begin this study, I really didn't want to teach through Genesis 1 when I was planning and thinking about going through this book as a pastor. I was hoping to kind of launch into a study of Genesis and avoid what scared me. It's sad, isn't it, that the very first chapter of the Bible has been full of so much controversy. There has been more confusion, more debate, more fighting over Genesis 1 and the creation than it seems anything else. This beautiful creation account given by God, here we see, for some reason, the devil has made this a playground to destroy the wonder and the awe of this text. So I said to myself, I'm not going to come to Genesis chapter 1 and impose my concerns or my problems upon it. How old is the earth? How does science and the Bible's account of things match up? Controversies surrounding creation days. All of these controversies have gone on in the life of the church. And all of these questions, to me, seem to obscure what should be something so beautiful for us. All of the glory and power of what is revealed seems to be lost when we spend our time telling everyone what Genesis is not saying. How much arguing, how much anger has resulted from this? Has it really been beneficial to the life of the church? The sad truth is that none of us appreciate or even desire to understand Genesis the way we should because this dark cloud of controversy stands over it. And in all of this confusion, which has led to fighting and division, we've missed the true wonder of what the biblical writers are over and over presenting to us about God's grand creation. Every time the writers consider creation, they break into praise. His creation, the powerful creation of the Lord, overwhelmed them. You are worthy, O Lord and God, to our Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. And by your will, they were created and have their being. That's the book of Revelation. If we don't get there, if we're not starting off in praise and in awe and in wonder that this God spoke all of this into existence, we've missed what the Bible wants from us when we open its pages. So I want to look at it today on Abounding Grace on its own terms. In other words, what is the message of Genesis 1? Why did God tell us about this? Why is this so important for the faith of the Christian? I'm asking you to put aside for a minute the controversies and consider the beauty of what the Lord is describing here for you. Let's start here today. We live in a world that is seemingly full of chaos, don't we? I really never know what's going to happen tomorrow. What natural disaster will wipe out some mass of people somewhere on this planet? You know, Congress just asked NASA last month about the growing asteroid threat, what they're going to do about it. NASA responded, if it's coming in the next 3 weeks, pray. What's next? You know, what is next on the news? Suicide bombings, terrorism. Again, in the past few weeks, we've seen it. Things have never been more uncertain, so it seems. And then we see liberties being attacked through legislation and the tolerance of things that are so far outside of God's creation design, we feel like we're losing a battle. I'm concerned. I'm concerned for those whom I love. What will the church be like in the future? What will it tolerate? Will it make any stands? Sometimes I feel as if the water has completely come over my head. You say, well, what does all that have to do with creation, Pastor? And I say, everything. I want you to think about what it was like when Israel was given the creation account for the first time. That nation had been in bondage to a wicked Pharaoh who claimed to be God himself in Egypt. And all around them, people were bowing to the sun and the moon, the rivers being the source of their strength, and the power and the glory of these nations and their gods. Israel seemed to be no match for this. Imagine when their nation was pummeled by Nebuchadnezzar, and they were hauled off to Babylon. They seemed to be so insignificant in the earth, their fears so great. Here was mighty Babylon that seemed to have defeated the Lord, burned his temple, destroyed Jerusalem. Now what? Now what? Oh, the Babylonians had their creation stories. The Babylonians had their gods. They were imposed upon Israel. They believed their head god Marduk. They called him the Lord. At the beginning, they said he was in a great battle with the ocean goddess. The Lord, Marduk, spread out his net. With a wind and an arrow, he defeated her. He took her carcass, split her in two. With half of it, he made the heavens, and with half of it, he made the lands. Marduk said, I shall create mankind. They shall bear the God's burden. Marduk was established forever as Lord of heaven and earth. His word was supreme above and below. These were the gods, the pagan gods, the false gods, the powerless gods that the nations were worshiping and afflicting Israel with. And we can appreciate this same struggle today. Where is the Lord in all of this tragedy? Where is the Lord in all of this ungodliness? Where is the Lord in all of this seeming disregard of him? We can easily lose sight because what is happening on the earth doesn't seem to fit at all what we believe about the goodness of God. That he is all powerful, that he is the king, and that he is protecting us. And don't we lose heart over these things? Don't we struggle as we see things waxing worse and worse, and how wicked it's becoming for us and our children? It's in this kind of struggle that we should read the creation story. This is why, whenever the biblical writers considered creation, they were lifted right up on out of their depression. This was the effect. It transitioned them right into praise. That their God created all, they don't have to be fearful. The earth and the world belongs to him. He spoke all of this into existence. By his powerful word, he cared so much for his creation, his people. He has promised to preserve them, to love them. Open up Genesis 1, dear listener, with the struggles that you're experiencing in this life, if you're a believer, looking at a world that is caving in on us, looking at the darkness of it all, the evil, the escalation of wickedness. Look at all of these things and ask the question as you're coming to Genesis 1, is this what God intended when you look at his creation? Look outside the smog of your life, look up and see something else. Stand in awe over the God of heaven and earth and his powerful word. Let's look at it. The first words recorded in the Bible, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Your God did this, O Israel. That's how they heard this. Your God made this. And God doesn't come to us trying to make a case for his existence. God doesn't come to us trying to prove his existence to puny human beings. What does God say? In the beginning, God created heaven and the earth. And if someone wants to deny the existence of God, if atheists want to throw it out the window and say there is no God, what is God's response to them? Psalm 14, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. That's God's response. That's what God thinks of the atheist. He's a fool. All of these so-called superpowers are nothing. It is God who created heaven and earth. the Lord God, the mighty one, who always was, who had no beginning or end. He made this. He formed all of this. He fashioned this. Think for a minute of how Israel heard this. There was God the Lord seated high on his throne forever and ever, in perfect tranquility, all power, completely self-sufficient. And from his throne one day, he spoke. If you were to go through Genesis, you'll find in the first chapter, 10 times God said, "Let there be," and it was done. 10 words he had spoken to Israel on Mount Sinai when they were so terrified, they said to Moses, "Do not let God speak to us, lest we die." And now they are hearing that 10 times with all that powerful voice of God, the voice that shakes everything in its path, 10 times he spoke and it was created. Psalm 33, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast." He didn't need to lift a finger. He didn't need to get off the throne to accomplish it. He spoke. Notice how much right from the beginning attention is given again to the word of God. The word is that powerful. Psalm 29, "The voice of Jehovah, the voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty." I want you to notice how the creation count is given. Not as some kind of science book, but its details are given to encourage you and lift you up out of your conflict, the conflict that you're in right now, to see how the all-powerful King of heaven and earth is able to deliver you. At merely a word of his command, your deliverance comes. Isn't this wonderful? The problem that Genesis 1 presents is a big problem, and it's presented to you in verse 2. "The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep." God created the darkness. God created the waters. But notice how he wants you to read this. There was this unformed chaos that God had created. There was no form to any of it. The Lord wants you to start there. It was completely empty and lifeless. And what prevailed over the earth was complete darkness. This, dear listener, was not a problem for the Lord. He is light. But it is a problem if there is to be life. Nothing can live in this formless, chaotic environment. It was just dark chaos. The thought of this to the average Israelite was horrid. The sea and the darkness was the place of the abyss. They were terrified by the darkness and the sea. And what is presented is really the ultimate dread for mankind. Can you imagine being alone in the complete darkness and on the waters? This is what man was presented with. The scriptures portray it this way. "Therefore snares are all around you, darkness so that you cannot see, and an abundance of waters cover you." Remember when God played the Egyptians with darkness. Do you know why? He reversed creation on them. "Stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over all the land of Egypt, darkness which may be felt." And you see, the scriptures are showing us that our greatest fears of darkness and emptiness and chaos, none of this was a problem for the Lord. He was light. He is self-sufficient. He needs nothing. And so think of how Israel heard this. All of a sudden, there is a great ray of hope. The glorious Spirit is presented in verse 2. "And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. He is riding on his chariot. The glory cloud has come." Our greatest fears are under his feet when he rides. Psalm 18, darkness is under his feet. A canopy of water surrounds him. Like a mighty, powerful eagle, he rides over the waters. And I think at this point, Israel must have been moved to praise, saying, "That is our God. The Lord God is our God." Because Moses takes the very same language and says that the God who created all, this was the God who chose to be among his people. Deuteronomy 32, we read, he found them in a desert land and in a wasteland, a howling wilderness. He encircled him. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye, as an eagle stirs up its nest, hovers over its young, spreading out its wings, taking them up, carrying them on its wings. So the Lord alone led him, and there was no foreign God with him. The same language of creation was applied to the nation of Israel. So think of Israel hearing the creation account. What does Genesis present to us? In the days of creation, you have God transforming all of this darkness and this chaos into order. And so in the first 3 days, what is being described to you? The imagery here is that God, by his powerful word, is commanding the darkness and he is forcing it back, driving it back. He commands in verse 3, then God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. God severed the darkness by commanding light to shine. Light in the scriptures symbolizes life and blessing. And what you should stand in awe over on the first day is that he drove back our greatest fear with a mere creative fiat, a word. He commanded, making life and light possible. So he first drives back the darkness, and then on the second day he deals with the waters, the chaos and the raging waters that are so powerful to us. The Egyptians had many gods of the waters. And what does he do? Remember, Israel was handed this creation account, and they were told of who the true creator was amidst all of these pagan, false gods and their creation accounts. What does God do on the second day? With the word of his might, he speaks, and he creates a firmament to divide the waters, another driving back. All of the waters are heaped up and gathered into one place, and the land appears. He forms the earth on the third day, making it inhabitable with trees and herbs and all different kinds. And what we have in the first 3 days is the Lord forming all of this, commanding what we think are destructive powers, assigning to them their limits. The biblical writers, dear listener, spoke of this all the time. God inspired this for a reason. You find this language all over the scriptures. He who shut up the sea with its doors when it burst forth and issued from the womb. When I made the clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band. When I fixed my limit for it and set bars and doors. When I said, this far you may come, but no farther. And here your proud waves must stop. Do you know that the earth is tilted at an angle of 23 degrees, and for that we can have seasons? If it were not exactly at that degree, the oceans would pile up. The moon, if the moon were just a little closer, tides from the oceans would cover entire continents. And yet everything remains where it is. Why? Because the Psalm 104 tells us, you who laid the foundations of the earth so that it should not be moved forever. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke, they fled. At the voice of your thunder, they hastened away. They went up over the mountains. They went down into the valleys to the place where you founded for them. You have set a boundary that they may not pass over, that they may not return to cover the earth. That's amazing at creation. The Lord assigned them their limits. And remember, when God judged the world that this then was with a flood, he let the waters again come together. The Lord is holding all of this up, dear listener. The Lord is holding this up. At 23 degrees, this earth is tilted. And if not, there would be total chaos again and we would be wiped out. God is upholding that. Hear the power in this. See what the Lord is communicating. The second set of 3 days, God now fills the earth, demonstrating that he is the king, naming what he creates. But notice what he does in day four. He creates the lights. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. You know, the most powerful God of Egypt, the God of that all of them worshiped. Do you know that they worshiped the sun god? Whether this has gone on throughout history, whether it be the Aztecs or the Incas, the sun probably has been one of the most powerful forms of idolatry over people's lives. Do you know what Israel was exposed to in Egypt? Ra, Amun-Ra, the sun god. Every morning they would rise and sing to the sun. There's none like you, Ra. Every morning they saw the sun rise. You know what they thought? Life-giving power of Ra has risen upon us today. Engraved in Egypt were the words of Ra, I am the great God who came into my being of myself, who has no opponent among the gods. God just told us at creation, all of these instruments, all of these creatures that people worship are God's creatures. God made them. These lights that people worship, the sun that they bowed down to, were made by your God, O Israel. They are his handiwork. It was God who on day 5 created all the birds of the heavens and the flying creatures and filled the waters with all kinds of fishes and swarming creatures. He did that. And on the 6th day, he created the beasts that walk on the earth. And then he did something special. He created man in his own image, blessing him, commanding him to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and exercise dominion over all things that live on the earth. It's sad today that man has replaced all of that, worshiping the Creator, and has instead worshiped his creation. But I want you to walk away from this today with the right kind of perspective. How do we walk away from the creation? We walk away saying, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And in each day of creation, what does God tell us over and over? God tells us that it was good, that he saw what he created, and he took delight in it. It was very good. And he rested from his labor. I believe Israel was always to remember that, and so are we. God delighted in his creation. God was declaring that he cared for his creation. The sad reality, dear listener, as we stand back from this glorious creation account, is this. Israel and us, we look at what man has done to this creation. Sin has marred it. Sin has attacked the goodness and the beauty of what God did. Here is Israel in mass conflict. Who is praising the Lord? The godless and the wicked seem so powerful. Man has thrown all of God's goodness into the trash. And what does this now mean? The creation is hostile to us. We've made a mess of God's creation, and things only seem to get worse. We slaughter life. We hate. We destroy one another. Destruction and misery are our ways. And here we are as believers. We feel so defeated. Does God care? I believe God created to give a comforting message. Here, this message was to be given to Israel and to you, if you are a believer, to comfort you. It was a reminder. It is a reminder today that the God who created all things is the God of heaven and earth. And he will share that glory with no other. He is our king. God will not let sin and evil have the last word. And that's why he sent his son. The Father sent the Word incarnate, God the Son, to come down here and recover what was lost. And this is what we announce today, that there is a way of restoration. Right now, we may be sinking into the mire. Right now, we may be feeling like we have no standing in this sad world, that we've come into deep waters where the floods overthrow us, the darkness overwhelms us, the sadness of this life. But the Lord said to you today on Abounding Grace, look at creation. Look at my word. By a mere word, I formed all of this. By a mere word, the Lord drove back the darkness. By a mere word, he assigned the waters their limits. By this same word, he will preserve you. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Look at creation. Get out of the smog of your life. Step away of the fear of bad economies, wicked leaders, distressing times. Look up amidst all the distresses on the earth, there's one seated on his throne, one who spoke all this into existence, one who has promised us that the Lord Jesus Christ will come again to judge the living and the dead, and he will make all of this brand new, a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness shall dwell. I ask you, dear listener, have you come to this King? Have you aligned yourself with him? Where do you stand? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, and you will enjoy the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. Abounding Grace Radio is brought to you by Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. We are a listener-supported program, and we humbly ask both for your prayerful and your financial support. You can write to us at Abounding Grace Radio, P.O. Box 732, Linden, L-Y-N-D-E-N, Washington, 98264, agradio.org is the website. Thanks for tuning in today. May the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and all of its glory continue to richly bless you.
Hello, I'm Pastor Brad Mills of Grace Clovis Presbyterian Church. We are a new church in the PCA. We invite you to join us as we gather for worship this summer in Old Town Clovis. Grace Clovis is a church committed to the authority of the Word of God, the centrality of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the heritage of the Reformed faith. You will learn more about who we are, what we believe, as well as our service times on our website. Visit graceclovis.org. Again, that's graceclovis.org.